Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Our passage today is all about gleaning. Ruth's headed out to glean in the barley fields. And she comes back, or she's about to come back, with exceedingly more than she bargained for. Her hands are full, and her soul is stirred. And our prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would do a similar work in us today, that He would stir our souls and equip our hands to serve our Savior faithfully. Now, there are four primary characters that we're about to see featured here in the text that we're about to read, Ruth chapter 2. Four primary characters: God, Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi. And we'll be organizing and structuring our time together here this morning by considering something particular about each of these main characters. So as we read, I'm just going to give you a prompt to be thinking about in advance. Ask yourself as we're reading, what can I glean from this passage? See what I did there? What can I glean about the providence of God, about the profile of Boaz, about the posture of Ruth, and the change in Naomi? You thought that last one was going to start with a P, didn't you? Just keeping you on our toes. The providence of God, the profile of Boaz, the posture of Ruth, and this change that we see in Naomi. All right. Hopefully you've got the biblical text in front of you, Ruth chapter 2. If you're still flipping or you need some help, feel free to turn in the Pew Bible to page 208. We're going to pray one more time and ask God for His help as we read His word, that we would understand it and apply it to our lives. Let's do that now. Here we are again, Lord, and we need Your help. Lord, Your word is before us. Your Spirit is within us, those who are here in Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we would indeed glean from this chapter about gleaning all that You have for us here. Lord, we pray that we would grow in Your truth. Lord, we pray that You would give us everything we need this morning for life and godliness as we incline our hearts and minds to Your word. Lord, that You would breathe encouragement and stamina. Lord, that You would perhaps work conviction where that's needed as well. Lord, we pray that You would draw us to the Savior here in Ruth chapter 2. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's read here together. Ruth chapter 2. This is the very word of God. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And she said to the reapers, and he said, excuse me, Boaz, that is, to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. And she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, the tide is beginning to turn here in the book of Ruth in chapter 2. One of the themes of this beautiful book, this inspired, infallible, inerrant account of biblical history, is the providence of God. And that's what we turn to first, the providence of God, how his sure and sovereign hand is guiding and directing all things. And we see here in Ruth chapter 2, with this really fun, albeit seemingly benign phrase in verse 3. Look at verse 3 closely with me. We read that Ruth the Moabitess goes out to glean what she can from the field, and here's the phrase. And she happened to come, just chance, to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who, by the way, we hear not once but twice in this passage, is of the clan of Elimelech. Remember him? You know, Naomi's deceased husband, Ruth's father-in-law, that clan. Oh, neat. What a happy coincidence. No, I think not. There's no strategy session, by the way, that we hear about between Naomi and Ruth before she goes out to glean. She lays out a map on the table with pinpoints as to where the most strategic locations would be for her to reap. We don't hear that. Naomi's not mapping it out on a whiteboard. She is, after all, we read again and again and again, the Moabitess. She's a foreigner. And as she goes out to glean what's left over in the fields, she just so happens to find herself where God has hand-picked for her to be. This is not mere happenstance. This is the sovereign, providential hand of God at work. And furthermore, none of this happens. None of this beautiful story that follows, this love story, the story of redemption, this story of preparing the way for the Messiah, none of this would continue if the corners, if the borders of those fields there in Israel had not been left for the poor, for the sojourners, for the widows and the orphans to glean. Question: who set that up? Let me just read you from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. God is giving the law to his people, Israel. He's prescribing for them how they ought to live, carrying his name in the land of promise. And this is part of God's prescription for right living in the land of promise. Leviticus 23, 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, God says, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings, that is what's left over after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You see, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, who makes very plain that this is something that he cares a whole lot about, has made provisions for his people to care for the poor. And these, just to be fair, are not simply handouts. Those who are in need actually have to do the work. They actually have to get up and go out into the fields. This gleaning was hard work in the hot Middle Eastern sun. I'm kind of feeling a rabbit trail coming on. We're going to reel ourselves back into the text. You get the point, right? This, what we see here, Ruth even being out in the fields to begin with, where she meets this Boaz. Her being there is a function of God's kindness and compassion and concern for the poor, for the least of these. His generosity. He designed it that way so that his people would act like him. Generous and compassionate. You'd leave a margin at the end of your fields for the purpose of providing for the poor, providing for the needy. And this really isn't the main point of the text, but before we just whisk ourselves forward in Ruth chapter 2, I think it would probably be appropriate for us just to pause here by way of application and wonder out loud. This has been a convicting point for me this week. Wonder out loud, how many of us might be living at capacity? How many of us this morning might be working so hard, trying to squeeze so efficiently every last dime, every last penny, whether we're harvesting barley or wheat or working in some other capacity? It's not normal, is it, for us just to say, oh yeah, we'll take some of the margins of our life or our money, our resources, and on purpose designate those for those who may be in need. How many of us are living right at max capacity? This is a convicting word, I think, for us. How God designed it for his people to be a generous people, regardless of how much they're starting with. But Let's again not roll too far off in the weeds. The driving point is this. All of this story unfolds. All of this happens through, listen now, through the normal means that God has set up for his people in his word. We talk about this from time to time on purpose. This drum is a drum worth beating again and again and again. So let's think about how to apply this to our life. Ruth and Boaz, in two very different contexts, are just doing the thing in front of them to do. I think sometimes we can be conditioned, because we know we serve a limitless God, to look for something special in our lives, in our path, in the road that we're walking. You know, a sign from heaven for some obvious, perhaps even miraculous indication that we're on the right path. And the truth is, God will sometimes do that. The sovereign God of heaven and earth reserves the right to be God. And there are times when he just breaks through the normal, the created order, and miraculously splits the sea. And yet I think, you know, if we're just honest, we're reading our Bible with some intellectual integrity and we're looking around us, we'll just admit, although God can and does work that way, that's not the normal way, is it, that he chooses to operate? Perhaps it's true that some of you, even in this room, are waiting on a sign from heaven to believe that this thing is real, that God exists and that he's true. Friends, that's not always the way that he chooses to operate. What we don't read about here, which we will read about another month or so, is an angel coming down to Boaz saying something like, "Boaz, son of Abraham, do not be afraid to take this woman, Ruth, as your wife." No angel, no fleece set out. Listen, Ruth got up and did the normal thing that God provided for her to do. She went to go glean in the field, and it wasn't very glamorous. Boaz did the normal thing that God had prescribed for him. He left the margins of his field for those in need. For what purpose? Unto what end? Don't lose sight of this. Spoiler alert, admittedly, Ruth and Boaz are going to have a child that leads us to Jesus. That's where all this is going. Friends, it would be worth, this isn't just hyperbole, it would be worth generations upon generations of regular farmers just leaving the corners, the gleanings of their field. That whole prescription would be worth it just for this one encounter to pave the way for God to bring humble Ruth and honorable Boaz together and to show the watching world that there is nothing impossible for the God of heaven and earth. His arm is not too short to save. So, what are we going to do about this? Well, I'm going to preach another regular sermon next week, Lord willing. And Chris Blozel is going to cut down another tree to provide for his family. And Sam Jones is going to plan another basketball practice at Waynesburg University. And Alicia Miller is going to design graphics for the glory of Jesus. And James Gottschalk is going to work on his math homework. And Bradley Poland is going to practice to fan into flame that gift of music that Jesus has given her. What do we do? Well, we just do the normal thing that the Lord has given us to do, and we don't lose heart. We need to preach this to ourselves over and over and over again. We don't lose heart, and we do it here at the church too. So Mike Mish is going to continue to work through issues of serving families here in our children's ministry as a deacon over that area. And Mary Adamson is going to coordinate another meal on Wednesday night. And Zach Wisniewski is going to crunch numbers on a spreadsheet to help us be a wise steward of our resources. And we want you to help too. Which is why, if you just turn in your worship guide to page 10 with me, and we're just going to get intensely practical, from time to time we'll do this. We'll list ways to serve the church around here. Friends, Christ Fellowship Church is not going to be humming. It's not going to be banging on all cylinders until the people of God are doing the things that He has called them, equipped them, and gifted them to do. Let's do at home and here at church. Let's do the regular things that God has laid out before us to do, and just trust Him. Trust Him to use our regular lives, our gleanings, and our margins for His glory. All right, that's the providence of God. Let's move through the rest of these characters that we see at work here. Well, let's look next at the profile of Boaz. Who is this guy that we finally see introduced to us here in Ruth chapter 2? Well, he's introduced right out of the chute in verse 1 as a worthy man. Now, that in the original language, that could be translated in a lot of different ways. He's a worthy man. It could also mean he's a man of standing. Perhaps some of your translations read even he's a mighty man or a mighty man of wealth. You get the idea, right? This is a notable man in the community. Boaz is a prominent man. He's a man of noble character. And it's sort of fun to note this, fun and important. Where is he coming from? Look at verse 4. Well, he comes from Bethlehem. He's of the same family and the same clan as Elimelech. So here's this worthy man from Bethlehem. And the only complaint that we have about him is really just hearsay. It's not in the biblical text here, but some people have rumored that before he was married, Boaz was actually pretty ruthless. No? Okay, I'm sorry. I've been waiting on that one all week long. After the service last week, Stephanie Russell pulled me aside, and I was like, yes, dad joke. All right. We note from the outset as we're considering Boaz that his faith is very much alive. It's audible, it's visible, it's demonstrably evident in his life and in his conduct. We hear it in his words. The very first thing we get from Boaz is a greeting. He steps into his field. And what's he do? He calls to his workers, the Lord, the covenant God of Yahweh, his proper name, Yahweh be with you. And he receives an answer in turn. There's a culture that's been building around Boaz in the wake of his leadership that it's about the Lord. We talk about him. We serve him. We do things his way. And not only do we hear it in his words, we see it in his actions. It's interesting here that Boaz, the owner, this man of status, surveys the field. Look at verse 5, and he asks a question. He asks, whose young woman is this? Note, he doesn't ask the question, who is this? As in, what's her name? That's not the question. The question is, look closely, whose is she, as in, who does that young woman belong to? In other words, Don't get some crazy idea in your head that Boaz is some creeper looking over his field for some spry young servant girl. Boaz is not looking at this destitute woman thinking, hey, who's that cute woman in the field? He doesn't recognize her. That's the issue. Hey, what's up with this one? He says to the overseer of his fields. Who does she belong to? Boaz has eyes to see the need around him, and with a generous heart, we see in spades that he's willing to meet it. I wonder if we could take a leaf from Boaz's book. Do we look around like that, with eyes to see the needs that God has placed around us? Are we attuned to people in our church, in our workplace, in our school, and social gatherings who might have a need? That's how Boaz is wired. And the foreman tells him, yeah, that's that Moabite woman we've all heard about. You know, the one who married Elimelech's boy. And after they all died, she's back with her mother-in-law, caring for her. Boaz's response in verses 8 and 9 is overwhelming. And if we could boil it down to two things, I would describe it this way. His response is one of provision, and his response is one of protection. He speaks directly to Ruth. I don't know if he's like chased her down in the field now or how far they were away originally, but he speaks directly to Ruth, and he says, listen now, you stay with me. And go glean it in some other field. We even hear Naomi reference later in the chapter that this whole gleaning business could be somewhat of a dangerous endeavor. You were often alone and vulnerable. Boaz is seeking to protect Ruth and to provide for her needs. Not just the bare minimum. He goes beyond what the law requires. Even drink the water that my people have carried into the field. He spills over with generosity, with provision, with protection for this one in need. We'll see more about Ruth's response in just a minute, but suffice it to say, Boaz's kindness is not just fluff. These aren't just words. He's not just acquiescing to the need in front of him. He's absolutely prepared to confirm his kind words early on in the passage with his actions later as well. I want us to skip ahead here to verse 14. Please lean in here. Don't let the seemingly regular vocabulary of verse 14 escape you. It'd be easy to roll past this. This should elicit a sense of wonder, I think, from us all, just like it did for Ruth. It's mealtime. They've taken a break from their hard work. They're recharging, they're refueling, they're eating a meal here. And Ruth, appropriately so, has distanced herself from the table of the master. She's not one of his servants. And she's fortunate just to even be there. What right does she have to share in his provision? And yet, Boaz here is more gracious than her brain has the ability, I think, to comprehend. Boaz calls her over and beckons her to share in his own food. You see the kindness, you see the grace, the magnanimity of this master here. Look at the verse, in 14, verse 14, his command to this outsider, come and eat, says this worthy man. Sorry. This worthy man from Bethlehem. Do you understand what's going on here? Here we have Boaz, this worthy man of status, this man of righteousness, this good man from Bethlehem. Sound familiar? And he embodies everything that a true Israelite is supposed to be. He's a man filled with kindness and grace and righteousness. Sound familiar? And after showing extraordinary kindness and grace and generosity, even to an undeserving outsider. Sound familiar? This worthy man from Bethlehem says, "Don't you stand at a distance." He beckons her, "Come, feast with me at my table." Man, I wish we were taking communion this week. "Come," he says, "feed yourself on bread that you didn't buy. Fill yourself with water. Drink without price." And we're not quite there yet, friends, but of course we know the ending. That this worthy man from Bethlehem won't stop here. He won't stop until she's his bride. You see it? This passage is about more, so much more than what we see happening between Ruth and Boaz. This passage is about Jesus. It's practically screaming his name. He is the bread upon which we feed. His words himself in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." And again, later, again in John 6, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." Jesus, the living bread who comes from Bethlehem, the house of bread, from the line of Ruth and Boaz. Boaz's character radiates kindness and faithfulness and grace and generosity. We're meant to look at this man and see the true and greater Israelite, the true and greater Boaz, as we've been singing that song earlier. You'd think that verse got left out. And that's exactly right. This story, this account points us to Jesus, the one who perfectly embodies loving kindness, steadfast faithfulness, compassion, and generosity. I hope you see your Savior here in Ruth 2. We'll take the final two characters a little bit more quickly here. We then come to Ruth, and there's much to commend about Ruth here, although her hard work, her humility, her diligence is far overshadowed by the profile of Boaz. Look at verse 10 with me. Here's the question. How does Ruth respond to such overwhelming grace and favor from this Boaz, this worthy man from Bethlehem? Well, with deep gratitude, with humility. And we could even see it in her physical posture. Verse 10 now, she falls down prostrate before him with her face to the ground. This is more than just a, "Aw, shucks, you shouldn't have." Her conclusion, verse 13, in awe, she says, "I have found favor, I found grace in your eyes, though I am a foreigner. I am an undeserving outsider." Boaz commends her act of faithfulness by describing it with such a beautiful word picture. We'll get to that later in verse 12. Now let's just pull off the Band-Aid. We'll go there now. Verse 12, he says, "Of God, like a mother bird shelters her chicks under the protection of her wings, so have you come to Yahweh, come to the covenant God of Israel, seeking refuge, seeking protection." Now let's just read it. Such beauty here. Verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise Boaz, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. This is a word picture that we see often in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. In fact, we've already cited it twice today. Bill read to us from Psalm 91 about how the Lord will cover his people with his protection, with his wings, with his blessed pinions. We heard it in the call to worship about being sheltered under the wings of God Almighty. In fact, Jesus himself picks up the same metaphor in Matthew 23 when he says to a wayward Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Do you see who this is? God, how God chooses to operate. Ruth is astounded. Ruth falls down on her face in wonder that Boaz is not swayed in the least by her deservedness or lack thereof, by her ethnicity, by her status as an outsider. Here's the question. Who is she? This is Ruth's posture. Who am I that I should receive such grace and favor from you? Who am I? And that's the question that years later, her great-grandchild would sing out to the Lord in view of his grace and faithfulness. David the king, in response to God's goodness in his life, writes in 2 Samuel 7, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I that you have brought me thus far?" The same David who sings in Psalm 8 as he's looking up at the stars in the sky. "When I look at the heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man? Who am I that you are mindful of me?" What do we do as we look at the humility and the posture of Ruth in view of such grace from this worthy man of Bethlehem? Well, I think we should perhaps afresh this morning intentionally spend some time grappling with God's kindness. And this can be hard for us to do because the truth is some of us in this room are overwhelmed. Some of us in this room are walking through a season of pain and disappointment. Some of us in this room are bracketed with all kinds of problems. And without minimizing those one bit, I think you'll acknowledge that Ruth herself has a fair number of bitter providences to walk through. Yet in view of the grace of this worthy man from Bethlehem, she acknowledges in humility, "I am not worthy. God, you are good, and his kindness makes all the difference." This is what we see finally in Naomi as well, the change in Naomi. At the end of this remarkable day in the field, and we're skipping to the end, it's time to thresh the barley. If you're not a barley thresher, what that means is they would take all of the stalks of grain that they'd collected and they would beat it until they were left with just the grain itself, and the stalks and the chaff would be left behind. There's a different process for barley and wheat. And listen now, we get the amount. Ruth comes home with an ephah of barley. They're not doing it for you? You're like looking at me like a blank stare. You're not looking very excited about this ephah. Listen now, this is extraordinary. This is overwhelming. We're talking about, if I could kind of translate it, even to wet measurements, the equivalent of 22 liters or 5.5 gallons of straight barley grain. If that helps, if it helps, maybe you're like from a farming background, that's well over half a bushel. This is an unusually generous amount for one day's worth of gleaning. That amount of grain probably weighed somewhere in the vicinity of 30 pounds. So I'm like just thinking of her like with a bag of dog food over her shoulder walking back. Ruth's kind of a stud. She brings this extraordinary gleaning home. Look at verse 19. And Naomi, Mara, that's what she wants you to call her, right? Bitter, because of how bitter her life has become. Naomi is undone. She just begins to gush. The questions come, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? And then before even receiving any of the answers back, she erupts in a blessing statement. Blessed is the man who took notice of you. That's not normal. And then again in verse 20, after learning the name of the man, her relative, kinsman redeemer, we'll talk a lot about that next week, Boaz, she quickly pronounces a second blessing, this time with his name in it, directed at Boaz. May he be blessed of the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, this is kind of fun. There's some ambiguity in the original text as to whether the kindness being shown here is the kindness of the Lord or the kindness of Boaz. And that's actually kind of the point, because the answer, of course, is both. It's Boaz's kindness. It's God's grace and kindness. And friends, we never encounter the same Naomi again. What was it that so changes her entire disposition? Why this change? We just left off last week with her saying, don't call me Naomi, don't call me Pleasant, call me Mara. I am bitter, my life is filled with bitterness, I can't see past my pain. And now, in view of this abundance that her daughter-in-law has brought back, God's kindness finally wears her down. And we encounter a very different Naomi for the rest of the chapter. If we were to zoom out for a minute, we should just make the observation. Naomi says of herself in chapter 1, after a decade in Moab, chapter 1, verse 21, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. That's her assessment of her life. And yet now, in one day, gleaning in the fields, Ruth has gone out empty and come back full. Naomi's twofold pronouncement of blessing follows. Friends, this is not happenstance. This is the provision, the protection of God Almighty, the kindness of the Lord, warming her seared and sad heart back to life again. We leave this chapter with provision, with full bellies, with protection, with a future plan for more, and with no small amount of hope. And that's where we'll pick up again next week. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for all that you have done in the past. Lord, even if as we think about this one micro event in all of human history, we see your sovereign providential hand guiding your people. Lord, prompting generosity, working through outsiders, healing those who have experienced loss, wooing them back to you with your kindness and grace. Lord, and we pray that you'd be about that work here. Lord, we pray that we, here at Christ Fellowship Church would, with awe and wonder, consider the greater worthy man from Bethlehem, Jesus, who comes from this line, who's intentionally knit into this story, reminding us that though we may walk through trials and tribulations, it is your grace, it is your kindness that will have the final word over your people forevermore. Lord, so we end with an expression of praise from David, who comes from this line as he sings over God's people, reminding them that surely goodness and mercy will follow me, follow us, the people of God, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, bring us there. Bring us to praise. Sweep away our sadness and ground us in your kindness as we think about the worthy man from Bethlehem who has done all and far beyond what we need here, now, and for all eternity. We ask in his precious name, the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.